Okay, yeah, we'll make it, as Mr. Billings said. At least everybody's smiling, probably chuckling. Number 65, how lovely are thy dwellings. Third song, turn to page 102, His Mercy Never Fails, when after this we will have our opening prayer by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. Maestro.
Thank you.
have the opening prayer by Mr. Billingsley.
Wonderful, great God in heaven above, we come before you through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and our Savior, to thank you for gracing us, blessing us with such a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, a time of unity and harmony and bonding. And we thank you, dear God, for the blessings you bestowed upon us, that of course we know no harm has came to anybody, even on our way home, though some of us did get delayed in traffic and all, we still were able to arrive home safely. And we thank you, dear God. We want to thank you for answering our prayers for the safety of your people and for protecting their homes while they were gone. All of us, as far as we know, no one suffered any problems while we were away regarding anyone coveting, wanting to steal or whatever our possessions. And true to your promise, you did keep our homes. We thank you, dear God, for keeping us and for the blessings that you continually extend to us. Now, Father, we're coming into a long period of time between here and the Passover, and we know that we need your help continually in all ways, and we pray you would help us to be able to continue to keep the vision of what the feast pictured in our minds through these dark months, these times of uncertainty, and know that you're always there for us and know what the future holds for us. So now we look to you. We ask a blessing on this service today. Please be among us in every way. Bless the transmission. Bless all your people scattered as they are around the face of the earth. Bless each and every one and help us all, Father, in our desire to worship you and to praise and honor you for the wonderful, caring God you are and for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Now for our first message, sermonette, will be given to us by our local deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Fields, and hello to everybody on the telephone hookup, and hopefully it's coming in better. Mr. Walden called and said it's coming in low, so hopefully it's coming in all right now, and hello to everybody on the video. Good to be back almost to normal. We don't have Mr. and Mrs. Chavarria here, but they're still out gallivanting around. But like I said on here, I didn't realize that Mr. Chavarria is out gallivanting around, but it says here, thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello, my friends. That's how I added all my notes. So anyhow, hello, Mr. Chavarria, wherever you are. Like Mr. Billingsley said, the only problem that I'd heard of coming back from the feast is that horrible traffic jam there in between Phoenix and Tucson, and some people was 2 hours, some people 3 hours, some people tied up 4 hours in that. And I talked to Mr. Mendiola, and I said, well, Marie and I hit an accident going down to Tucson back this spring, and they don't have much planning when it comes for accidents along that Interstate 10. It was terrible. Anyhow, the Tucson was beautiful, a little warm, but it was dry. The weather was dry. Family Day went excellent. We had Kevin Nash pray for clouds and debris, and he prayed a little too hard. Some debris came up a little strong at times, but it was a beautiful day. Mr. Burns had talked a little bit about the websites there in the offertory on the last great day. Then he didn't, so I'm going to take and go ahead and talk about the websites. And through these many websites, the work and voice of our shepherd is still being heard, like the program we heard last night, and how strong and right on that program was last night. It gave me chills in listening to it. And I wrote down a few of the countries before I get to the facts. Argentina, Australia, Belgium, Brazil, I went alphabetical order, Canada, Chile, China, Colombia, Finland, France, Germany, Ghana, Guatemala, India, Kenya, Malaysia, Mexico, Netherlands, New Zealand, Niue, and I found out where Niue was. Hansen told me one time it's an island off of Tonga, and that Niue is N-I-U-E. Every time I see that, I stumble, but it's an island off of Tonga. Norway, Peru, Philippines, Poland, Portugal, Russia, South Africa, Switzerland, Trinidad and Tobago, the USA, U.S. Educational, U.S. Government, U.S. Military, United Kingdom, and Vietnam. That's just the top 30, and there's out of 120 countries that got hits on it this one when I was looking at it. Going through our COGFF website from November last year to yesterday, we've had 260,404 visits, 1,647,911 pages were downloaded, and we've had hits. I was going to call and find out what's the difference between a hit and a visit, but we've had 12,088,955 hits on our website. And going on here, it's just our biggest month since last November was May, and we had 986 visits a day. And as of yesterday, we have up to 916 visits a day for October. So it's people are, like I said here, God's work is still going on, but for now, how much longer? We don't know. We don't know. Only God knows how much longer the work's going to continue. And now I'm going to read from a few papers I received. We can truly see how bad things are becoming. Mr. Mineola talked about some of this last night. So I'm going to read from, I happen to have, thanks to that trusty computer, you get all kinds of information on there. First of all, I'm going to talk about the labor statistics. This is a, I'm not going to go through all of it. It's about four pages. I got it from the Bureau of Labor Statistics and how it's, we have, I thought one point that was interesting in here. The number of long-term unemployed, those jobs for 27 weeks and over, are at 6.1 million. We have that are long-term unemployment. And the number of persons employed part-time for economic reasons, sometimes referred to as involuntary part-time workers, rose by 612,000 to 9.5 million people in this country are employed part-time involuntarily. Well, and it goes on through here. It's really interesting, but I get a letter. Well, first of all, I go about the grain. Mr. Mendiola talked about the grain last night, the shortages. It's at the same time, coarse grains in the United States and the EU are forecast to drop nearly 50%. Corn stocks in the United States are expected to fall almost 50% to the lowest level in 14 years. And barley is projected to fall 70%. That's from the EU. Barley, I think that's what they use to make beer, isn't it? Well, they'll not be able to have much beer if the barley's. Not that I drink beer, but it's just, I think about barley. And then here we got here, it's small print. The looking at from last year to this year, from 2008-09 to this year, the production of wheat is down almost 20 million metric tons. Or bushels, I mean. And then the corn, it's way down, but it's just, we're really hurting. And they said the corn, they expected to be better than what it was, and they had rain that was not in due season, and it's crops. I was telling Marie and Olivia today, we need to go buy some corn. We said, no, we don't need to buy any corn. You can't eat corn because it's got too much sugar for my type 2 diabetes, but corn gives you nourishment anyway, but Marie said, no, can't buy any corn. But anyhow, let's see. There's another thing I get called money in markets. I'll hold it up to the camera can see it. Money in markets. Whoops. And this says, central bankers' global race to the bottom. So if you think our central bankers are working for us, they're not. And like here, this gentleman said, Well, dear Joseph, well, that pretty much seals the deal. Talk about bankers, central bankers' global race to the bottom. I'm talking about the latest lousy batch of employment data. Barring some huge surprise from this morning's Labor Department report, the QE2 is poised to set sail, whatever that means. It says reinforced by Chicago Fed President Charles Evans, who said unemployment is too high and inflation is too low. And by New York Fed President William Dudley, who late last week called current economic conditions unacceptable. So, you know, we'll say you had something that's worth $1,000. And so you're going to take and print money on something that's worth $1,000. And each, we'll say you print 1,000 $1 bills. They're each worth a dollar. Well, what the Fed is doing is they got this that's worth $1,000, but they're going to print $1 million for that that's worth $1,000. And so that shows what our money's really worth. And they say, oh, it's good for the economy because by having it, that means we can sell more things. But we don't sell much anymore in this country. We import almost everything. So if that now worth what tenth of a penny is a dollar, we won't be eating much. Because if I was a country, like it says in here, they're talking about China. No, it's right here that the Fed's goal is clearly to debase the U.S. dollar in order to create inflation. U.S. dollars have value only to the extent that they are strictly limited in supply. But the U.S. government has a technology called a printing press that allows it to produce as many U.S. dollars as it wishes at essentially no cost. By increasing the number of U.S. dollars in circulation, or even by credibly threatening to do so, the U.S. government can also reduce the value of a dollar in terms of goods and services, which is equivalent to raising the prices in dollars of those goods and services. We conclude that under a paper money system, a determined government can always generate higher spending and hence positive inflation. So they said that the Fed's going to have to do something. I think I read that yesterday, or the day before yesterday, that they're going to do something to try to stimulate the economy. It's already, what, 0.5% interest, I think it is. What are you going to do, pay people to take the money? Because they can't get it. I don't know. It just... And so China, the next one I have here, China's currency war, enemy number one for global economy. When Brazil's finance minister said the world was in a currency war, it came as big news to many people. A surprising new economic threat, but there's nothing new about a currency war. China has been waging a war, an economic war, and with its currency for a long time. Over the last 14 years, China's economy has grown four times as fast as the U.S. economy and has quickly soared to become the world's second largest. It just goes on. Put simply, these global trade imbalances have proven a recipe for more frequent boom and bust cycles. And they don't have a clue what to do. But you read this and we look at our website. Our website's really, we're getting this word out to the people. It's this little, as Mr. Billy calls it, the little flock. We're getting this message out. Like I said, I only do one of the websites. And we have 14? Actually, I've got 17 now. 17 websites. And with these websites, we're getting the message out that Mr. Armstrong's still getting the message out to the world. And that's what's wonderful about it. Seriously, considering these things we are now rapidly seeing take place on the world, do we not realize how close we are? Let's say, like it says, please pray that God will lead all of us, all his chosen people, out to where they can find real shelter. And it's our responsibility to pray for all the members scattered all around the world. I got to talking to Kenya. I haven't been able to get a hold of Lamech and CIA yet, so I got Gordon finally found out. He either has typhoid or malaria. He's down. He's completely housebound. And so I sent Gordon over some money to go up to CIA to see how he was. And Marie said, well, what if he gets it? And, Gordon said, I had to go up and see him. He's like my brother. So please pray for the brethren over in Kenya. There's all kinds of diseases, whether it's typhoid or malaria, I don't know, but he's not able to even get around. And that's how he supports his family, by getting around. Oh, let's see. God's Christ's true gospel message is the kingdom of God. Jesus taught, proclaimed no other gospel. That's what's going out. The kingdom of God. We must realize that these are the most trying and crucial days in Earth's history, and this great closing work of God since it began. So in conclusion, my friends, if you have a computer, and those of you who have a computer, it's really, there is so much information, and Mr. Billingsley's pastor's comment was on it last night, and we'll be mailing them out Monday to those of you that don't have a computer. But there's much information that is available, and if you don't listen to the news, as Mr. Mendiola brings us world news every Friday, and also strive to be on the Friday night Bible study. It is Friday evening. It's really very informational. And being able to play Mr. Armstrong's tapes, really, I just couldn't believe that one last night. Believe it or not, I don't listen to them ahead of time. I've sat and listened to them like you do, and it was so informative, so much information Mr. Armstrong gave last night. And the voice, we're trying to figure out when it was. I must have been the 60s. I don't know how strong his voice was. I don't know really when them Bible studies were on the prophecy series, but it's well worth having and listening to. And if you can't get on the computer, get on the phone hookup like you are today. And so everybody, remember, we have to pray like never before that God protects us all from harm's way and gets us all together soon. Like the Jewish people used to say in Russia, and they said, next year Jerusalem, well, soon Jerusalem, maybe.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan. You know, I noticed we just received the journal, and I noticed an article on the back page about the church's websites. Did you notice that, Mr. Billingsley? Yeah. It has them all listed and a little article about it. So, very interesting. I know I got funny looking glasses on today because my other glasses went bad. The coating on them went bad, so I couldn't see hardly. So, I had these work ones with the protective thing on it, but that's all I've got. So, that's what we're using. Okay. Page 76. Page 76. Sing unto the Lord with cheerful voice. At this time, and this will be by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. He will introduce the special music and the sermon for today.
Thank you, Mr. Pales, and hello, everybody, and all of you are viewing or listening in to us. Appreciate that. Appreciate Mr. Fields taking the song service. If you think he did bad, what if you'd have seen me up here? Be thankful. Be content with every blessing. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Be content with what you have. Well, God's blessed us for the truth, and that's what really matters. Yes, I was surprised to look at the back portion of the newspaper and journal magazine and to find that Nixon Cartwright had put in that about us. I didn't do that. He did. I guess he searched. I didn't know we had that many websites. I thought it was all about 14. He searched it out and said, we have 17. Okay, we'll take them. Anyway, we're very thankful for that. And I'm very thankful that I've had a relationship with him. He is the editor, the owner, and all of the Journal magazine. I knew him when he was in college in Big Sandy, Texas, and he worked in a printing press then. So sometimes having known people from earlier years can be very helpful. And he does try to do all that he can for our articles. And I appreciate that. I was surprised when I got home and opened up the computer to find I had to have two articles in by either Thursday or Friday of this week. And so you can imagine what I've been doing through this week. But anyway, thankfully, I got them in Friday morning. So, now we'll be working with our magazine for the November and December issue. We'd like for you to please remember us in prayer, all of us who are writers. And that God will bless us with the articles that should be there, and everything will go well. Okay, and in regard to the Bible studies, realizing how important those radio broadcasts are, I asked Mr. Mignola if he would mind taking each Friday night with a news portion, and we'll continue to play those radio broadcasts. So he said he would do that. His wife is still experiencing some health problems, so we appreciate you remembering her in prayer. And along with, at the same time, even with the health problems, she's working away with the transcribing a sermon by Mr. Armstrong that we can put into the magazine. So there are others, too, to remember. There are any number of people that need to be prayed for, but I will only mention those who are more critical. And Ann Gazulis, please remember Ann. And also to remember Mrs. Hudson, Mrs. Clark, Mr. White, and I believe that's those that are the more critical. Okay, and by November the 5th, the members only area on our website, the password is going to be changed. And so it will be necessary for all of you to call in and check with me on that, because there are some that are getting on that should not be there, because this is really for members only. And those are, for the most part, that are already there, it's okay, but we still want to do that. And regarding the Feast of Tabernacles and the cards that all of you signed and mailed out, I received a note from Marilyn Turner, and she requested that I read her note to you that expresses her appreciation for the card that all of you signed and mailed to her. Dear Mr. Billingsley, hello, hope you are doing well. Just a line or two to tell you and the church how much I enjoyed the card sent to me during the feast. I was truly elated, to say the least. And the kitty cat on the front of the card was so special to me. I've never had a card sent to me before from the other church that I came out of. So you can just imagine how wonderfully surprised and touched that a people would think of me and send me their love, prayers, and well wishes on the sweetest card ever, with the sweetest love on the inside. Please, in large capital letters, Mr. Billingsley, mention my name this Sabbath and tell them all how much that I enjoyed all of your remembrance and love, and how special a people that God has called to be teachers. You all have already taught me something this feast, how to remember others. My heart has truly been touched and learned something I'm going to try to be more thoughtful from now on. I love you all. Marilyn. Truly a nice card, isn't it? Very, very nice. So that should make us realize the importance of sending out the cards, not only here in the feast, but here as the need arises. It does mean a great deal to people. Okay, well, for the sermon today, it'll be a taped sermon by myself. It was given on October the 13th of 2007, after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's continuing in the faith. That's the subject. Before that, the special music is canon. And anyway, that's about all I have on it. But anyway, we'll look forward to hearing it. Then afterwards, the sermon by me.
morning, everybody. Good to be back with you again, and glad to see that everybody made their way home okay. And as far as I know, everyone did, even though we don't see, I haven't heard from everybody. Of course, we're all saddened by what has taken place with Charlene and Mandy, and in regard to their Mandy's brother, Charlene's son. I think what Joe said, she has two sons, and or did have. So anyway, please, you know, remember to pray for their comfort and their help through the storm they're walking through. My sermon fits in a lot with the music that I chose for today. And normally we don't play music from the outside, but I didn't call Mr. Bob Yetz in time to realize that he had that from the Ambassador Chorale, but I did have it on my CD, and from the Fred Waring, the Philadelphians. Probably, you know, they're kind of old now, and I doubt that anybody would remember them. Fred Waring is dead, but anyway, the recording that was played along with the whole album that it came from was given to me in 1963, could have been 64 in San Diego. One of the young women, or two young women from the college, had come down and stayed overnight with us, and one of them had brought me that album. So I really appreciated it and had it transferred over at least not too terribly long ago, I guess. I don't know, sometime anyway, onto a cassette tape. So I brought it to Jamie and asked if he would transfer it over on the CD, which he did, and that's where you heard it from. Well, we were in Big Sandy, Texas in 1969 to 1974. The college had Fred Waring and his Philadelphians to come and perform at the college. And a very talented group of people. I think they call them Fred Waring and the Young Philadelphians. And I got to attend both times and really enjoy their performance that they gave. And one of the things that I will mention that ties in with part of my sermon today is the fact that nobody is without problems and troubles of one kind or the other. You never know when they're going to strike or where they're going to come from. I believe it was the second trip that they made there. They were driving back on their buses back toward Gladewater, Longview, Texas, where they were staying overnight. And I don't know how many of you remember the little cabins there on the, as you're going into Gladewater from Big Sandy, or the cabins are over on the left-hand side. Court or whatever. I don't know. There's several cabins. Some of you will remember those. But anyway, one of them had caught on fire, and Fred Waring, one of his buses, pulled over, and the trombone player got out and ran, and he ran right into a car, and he killed him. So those things do happen. You know, we're always just a few inches from death when we're driving out on highways, the byways. You never know where it's going to come from. Just like this morning and hearing about what had taken place in Los Angeles and the tunnel, one of the tunnels there, that there was a crash. One of the trucks smashed, and one person said that it just seemed like bang, bang, bang. You just kept hearing them all down the line. Trucks smashing into one another and whatever, and the firemen were afraid to go in there without spraying a lot of foam down, not knowing what they were going to find. And so there's just a lot of them piled up in there. And again, you just never know. And always there's a need to be praying for God's protection when you're out there. Just don't take things for granted. Because you never know. You just never know who's on the other side. And then again, you could be the one that made a mistake like I did years ago. It can happen to any of us, and you always have to be alert. And I know I have a GPS in my car, and it states, "Do you agree to the rules that you will not use this while you're driving?" try to type in an address or something, because you could be distracted and cause an accident. And there's so many ways that we can be distracted. And so always there's a great need to have a relationship with God and to always be praying for His divine protection. Well, we'll be in contact with I'll do make one more comment regard to the music that I played, that normally we don't play outside music and try to stay within that which was given by the church. And it's kind of ironic that in a way so much of it was played by the church, so many of those people have walked away. They're not in the church anymore. But they were supposed to be at the time, and that's one of the reasons that we still play it and so on. And even Mr. Armstrong was very enthralled and by the young ambassadors and all of them and their performances. And you remember not too long ago where he was talking about the song harmony that was sung. And he said, this is going to continue to be in my mind, you know. As often songs like that will do, they'll just continue to be there and going over and over in one's mind. So, but he never realized any more than we did that so many of them weren't really of us. I don't know, Mr. Raymond Mills had written or called me the other day stating that he was having problems with his own server regarding his own email, and for us not to try to send him anything. That was back about 3 days or so ago, and I assumed he was back on. Well, anyway, my comments were not up this morning, and so I assumed that it was still a problem. I didn't know. And and for those of you who are getting or hopefully reading the three Elijahs as well as my pastor comments, especially I'm speaking right now about the three Elijahs, I hope that you will get those from the website. I know that you're getting them from me, but what you're getting from me is without pictures, because so many of you can't download them with the pictures. And Raymond Mills puts those, and I sent him the pictures after I sent it to him, and which I did last evening, and so he'll be putting those in there as he has already done with the previous ones. And as they say, a picture's worth 1,000 words. And it'll really bring to life a whole lot more of those writings if you will be if you will do that. The artist, of course, the illustrations that we have, some of them real life pictures, and of course some of them are the artist illustrations of what their concept was of what Elijah looked like, as well as some of the other people from past history. But it gives us some little something to go on. I hope that you're taking the time to read. I know that it's quite lengthy, but it's very revealing at the same time. I'm going to take a couple of excerpts from my writing, and please forgive me, Karen. I don't want to embarrass you, but it's from my good friend, as all of you are, Karen Carlson. She wrote me this morning. I'm just taking a couple of excerpts from her note to me. Just read your latest installment of the Three Elijahs. As usual, it is very good and a real eye-opener, especially about the music. And I don't think that many of you grasp the power of music. It has a powerful impact. And I've tried to make that as plain as I could, in that as, you know, borrowing from other people and whatever else and making that known. It all seems so innocent, and it does. It all seems so innocent. And yet Satan has this way of sort of drawing you into the bad, you know. It's like, and I use Elvis Presley as the one who was the Pied Piper that began basically the whole thing in our time. And you'll be reading about that. And, of course, the predecessor of that was Jubal back in the free flood world that helped bring that on. But you think of a couple of songs, you know, that's like from, you know, Elvis Presley and the Beatles the Beatles, you know, and there's and John Lennon and Imagine. That's a beautiful song. I like to listen to it. And like Elvis Presley, Love Me Tender. We had a couple of our people to sing that in a Fresno church, and probably Clara and Leona will remember that. And the but Sylvia, trying to get her last name in my mind again, but Moran, yes, Sylvia Moran. She and her husband had been married to, she had been married to this man that had been a Nazarene minister for 25 years. And but I remember one of the socials that she sang, no, she played the song, Love Me Tender, and her husband sang it. He was there for it. And it was just, it was beautiful. You remember that? I don't know if you do or not, Claire and Leona, but it was very, very beautiful. Sylvia died with cancer sometime later on while I was yet there. And anyway, but you think about those songs, Love Me Tender, Imagine, but you see, those are the sort of draws you, and it's subtle. It brings you right on into it, and this is what Karen is talking about here. It all seems so innocent. Satan is so very subtle at first. We don't realize how much he is involved in this world and all that he's doing and trying to destroy, not just the church, but to destroy all of humanity. That's his avowed purpose, because he realizes the potential of humanity. He knows. And he doesn't want that to happen. Now the music is so vulgar, as she writes, and it is. You know, you don't even want to listen to it. It's so vulgar. Then you have these cars that drive up beside you, and I'll tell you, they have that rap music on. It's almost like they're causing the pavement to go up and down. It's so loud, you know, and those drum beats and all that. It's awful. And they want you to hear it. That's why they keep their windows down, so you can hear it and realize how macho they are and how much they're involved in this kind of thing. And look at me, you know. Well, it's pathetic. I also did not know about legalizing the sex clubs in Canada. That's where Karen lives, as well as John Fournet. It's despicable. They pass these laws, and yet most of the public doesn't even know about it. It's like they sneak it in. They do. That's like, you know, Glenn Beck has pointed out, they make these attachments to a bill that everybody wants passed, but they attach to that bill little things here or there that a lot of people don't even focus on. That's not good for this country. Yeah, that's a pork barrel part of it, as they refer to it. It's like they sneak it in. It's very frightening to think how much worse this world is going to get in a very short time, yeah? Because it continues to go down. I don't know how it can go much further, but it will. They'll find ways to take it down a little more yet, to the clear to the bottom. We will be witnesses and live through some very terrible things that almost defies imagination. And that's true. Our refuge is in God alone. That's true. When you walk through a storm, you know, keep your head up high and keep hope in your heart. Keep hope in your heart that keeps motivating. Keep going on in spite of the darkness, the clouds, and all those things, because there is the silver lining to the clouds, and when we get through the dark tunnel, then we'll be on the other side. Yes, our refuge is in God alone. I hope we will never take our eyes off of Him, not even for a moment. Well written. Well written. So very true. I appreciate very much the thoughts that are, you know, the emails are given to me and like that. It's very, very, it's encouraging to me at the same time, as well as it reflects what you're thinking as well. I had the I had Ron Wilcox and a very lovely couple from Arkansas to during the feast. He said, you know, I'd like to pass on to you some poems my wife has written. She likes to write poetry. And so he did. He gave them to me. And while we were in a meeting toward the end of the, maybe it was during the baptismal counseling. I'm not sure now. But anyway, we were together. And so I read one of her poems to them. And I thought maybe it's something we could possibly use sometime later on. I don't know whether it would be or not. But she wrote about King Hezekiah. You remember King Hezekiah? He was a king who had no children, so there was nobody to pass, you know, the lineage on to. And so it was that Isaiah came into the court, from the court, because Hezekiah was sick. Isaiah told him, "See, you're going to die. Get your house in order. You're going to die." Well, he was a relatively young man yet in his life before him. Now, he had done some good things in the direction of God before. So he turned his face to the wall, unable undoubtedly to get out of bed because of his sickness. He was that sick. He turned his face to the wall and began to cry and to beseech God to remember. To remember the good things he had done. And ask, you know, spare his life. And he prayed such a prayer of sincerity and putting his whole heart into it with the tears that before Isaiah even got out of the court, God told him, go back and tell him that his life is going to be extended for 15 years. So he did. So in that time he was able to have a son. So it's with that background in mind. Now, this is not my sermon. It's just things that I'm talking about here before. But it ties in. And hopefully, if Charlene is listening, or Mandy, maybe it might be some source of comfort to them as well, as to all of us. But she entitled this poem, Hezekiah and Me. She says, "My contemplations of Isaiah 38, and this is where you will find that what I've just been talking about regarding what Isaiah told Hezekiah. That's Isaiah 38. She said, if I knew as Hezekiah knew that soon I was to die, I'd face the wall just like he did with bitter heart. I'd cry. Oh, Lord, I'm so oppressed, I beg, and mournful eyes look up. I pray my life you will not take. Remove from me this cup. But then if God would change his mind and loving mercy give, just a little extra time, I'd change the way I live. I'd change the way I live." It reminds me of a prisoner that was going on death row. He said, if I could just do it over and not have done what I did. If we see, there's no going back, but with God there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. As I just pointed out here in regard to Hezekiah. And just like him, I would begin, as life grows ever shorter, to use each day in a special way to get my house in order. I remember going out to Big Sandy, Texas. I'd asked Dr. Wilbur Parrish, to go with me. Because there was a man that was really an older man, but he was quite sick. Well, I don't know if you'd say sick. But he had a heart condition. He was apparently didn't have long to live. And anyway, I asked Dr. Parrish, who was the medical doctor, a member of the church, who was also the college physician. and Big Sandy, and I asked, and we developed a friendship with each other, and I asked if he would go with me, and he did. And so we went over and to see the man, and he lived all alone by himself, this man, and Dr. Parris looked at him and saw what he saw, and he says, "You better get your house in order." Because he was going to die. I mean, all he had to do was look at the swelling, the fluid in his body and his feet and all that, and he knew that life was really over for the man. Get your house in order. That's what she was writing here. To use each day in a special way to set my house in order. My resting spot would be a plot where birds and squirrels would call, for family's sake, the funeral paid, arrangements made, and all. Although we can't afford it, a trip or two we'd take and travel on a scenic view around a shiny lake. My daughter gets the quaint old quilt her grandma pieced with care. Reminds me when after my mother died, there was a trunk and there was a quilt covering that she developed, and it was still there in a trunk. I don't know whatever really ever happened to that. The china cabinet strongly built and all the dishes kept there. The antique gun would go to son and family Bible worn. Of course, the clock that barely runs we bought before he was born. If I knew as Hezekiah knew, so cautiously I'd walk with numbered days, I'd treasure life with every ticking clock. I've read people who knew they were going to die, and they said, you know, they began to notice the little things in life and the nature that they'd never seen before. And it really began to mean something to them. That's what she's writing about here. If I knew the length of days that loving God extended, a sorrowful heart would count the loss with every day when every day had ended. I'd sit in front of fireplace with our favorite brand of wine, holding glass in one hand and another's hand in mine. And just in case I failed before to truly let him know, I wouldn't miss this chance to say, "I really love you so." So when my life is over and they lay me down to rest, I pray I'll leave a legacy that I had done my best. Just as Hezekiah knew, from graves we cannot pray, but living souls can praise you, God, as I do on this day. Very good. A lot of thought, very converted woman, is able to put her thoughts there and studying, and people can do that. It's, you know, you ladies, you have a great deal of talent and ability. I conducted spokesman clubs for years and years, but also I conducted some ladies' clubs. And I was often amazed at the speeches that the women gave and how good they were. They put some of the men to shame. They give speeches on Esther or on Ruth or this or that, you know, in their area. And it really brought out some very, very good things. God has blessed all of us with various gifts. He hasn't given them all to one individual. And each one of us should be very thankful to God for whatever gifts that we have and to try to use them in a way that would be purposeful, meaningful, and always, in that sense, for the glory of God. The sermon I gave is essentially the same writing that Joe read to you. I never realized he would have that. My sermon is entitled Continuing in the Faith. Continuing in the Faith. You know, there are all kinds of problems. I've got notes from one or two or some more. I remember at least one, maybe two, since the feast. And coming home to find problems. Problems with the job, like Ed Tidwell last night, listening to him a little bit. He had a subpoena, or a summons, better said, for jury duty. You know, it's not easy to stand before somebody's got the authority to put you in jail, if you don't do what they tell you to do. The judges have that authority. And Ed was very pleased that he said what needed to be said, and what was it he said? The judge said, get the nut out of here, or something like that. That's what they think of anybody that wants to obey God, because he said he couldn't make a decision. Well, he had the right spirit and the right attitude and all of that, and so he went out of there just exalting and thanking God, that God was there for him. They delivered him without having to go to jail. I remember another man who told me, a minister, he had his jury summons, and he said, my daughter's married to assistant district attorney, and he had some other connection, I guess, or whatever. And he said, plus, I have the gift of gab. And so he had his jury summons, and so he appeared, and he told the judge he couldn't serve. And the judge said, I can make you serve. Yes, sir, you can, but you can't make me make a decision. That's right. But the judge made him sit there all that day, wouldn't let him go home. You better not trust in your own ability, in your own gift of gab or whatever to deliver you. You better pray a lot when you get in such situations and ask God for the needed grace and favor to bless you and being able to stand up for the faith that God has led us to believe and to have a part in. But facing these problems, just like Charlene and Mandy are now, and as well as some of the others, with employment, jury summons, and of course I know of another one that's being called for that, and I've got to write her a letter tomorrow. All these things is a real cause for weariness, sorrow, and real depression. It's real easy to get down into the dumps if you just let yourself. It's real easy for us to begin to feel sorry for ourselves. And we can't do that. I mean, we're human. We can't help but experience feelings like that. Because, again, we're so human and we're so close to the people that are connected with who have problems that connect with us, or even if they're our own problems. So we often find ourselves in the depths of despair and discouragement, of having to continue to struggle with problems that go on for years. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they go on for years. And when they go away, then they're replaced by others, aren't they? We're never free from problems very long. There are some brief respites here and there. Broad place, I believe it's a psalm, one of the psalms has it, God leads us into, where we have a little peace for a little while, but then there's going to be another trial, there'll be another problem. We, at the same time, we have to realize we've got to endure, we've got to survive them. We have no alternative. So my subject again is continuing the faith. These are the battles all of God's people have had to face ever since the beginning of the Church of God in 31 A.D. Think about all the people during the time of Nero. And the people in Rome and their provinces, and the terrible persecution they went through, even to death. So many of them, when Nero set fire to Rome and then blamed the Christians for it. Of course, so many of those people were considering themselves to be Christians, but as Mr. Armstrong pointed out, in actuality they weren't, but there probably were some of them that were. And Nero had them nailed up to poles, or whatever, and a tar pasted over them, and then set fire to them in his gardens. They were subjected to just about any kind of abuse and problems that led to death. So it's been that way through history. You can go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read in so many places that, and you know, that basically we've been a church that's been free from problems up to this time. Oh, I mean, there have been problems within family and all that kind of thing, but we've never really faced any real problems in the outside world except when the state of California came against us back some years ago. At that time, which Mr. Armstrong felt that Satan had been cast down. But God did not intend his way of life would be free of troubling problems, for then no godly character would be developed within us. Would be developed within us. James wrote in the first chapter, verses 2, 3, 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Now, that's hard to do when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. I mean, you've got to really have the big picture in your mind if you're going to count it for all joy. I still remember in 1958, I went out to visit two young men. I think they were cousins to each other, lived alone. I said, "You know, Mr. Billingsley, it's hard. It's hard to be joyful when you're in a trial. We're down to 10 cents, you know, that's all they had between them. A dime, as I recall. Yes, it is. It is hard. It's hard to be joyful unless you've got your mind on a great big picture. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, margin has it, endurance. It produces endurance. It produces perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, meaning mature. Now, I've spoken before about when we lived in Fresno, I began jogging, and I built up to the point to where I could run a little over 7 miles. I did that 3 times a week. But, you know, it was hard. But when I reached a certain point, and I could see, well, I only have that much farther to go, and it'll be over. And I always made it, because I looked to the end. And I knew at the same time, by doing that it would be, perhaps be developing some inward strength within me. Well, I know there has to be, in view of the problems that are yet before us. It has to be. We have to build our strength of mind as well as body. So let patience have its perfect work. So again, this is very difficult for each of us in times of sore problems. However, when we understand the reason for it, as James is pointing out, then it becomes easier to bear. As the following scripture and letter makes known, and I took this from the internet, I think it's been read once before, but it has to do with Malachi, the 3rd chapter and 3rd verse, where the scripture says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Now, there's a letter written in context with this from some ladies' club, and I want to read that to you. This verse puzzled some women in a Bible study, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and the nature of God. One of the women offered to find out the process of refining silver and then get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, the woman called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest, as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that says, He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment, then she asked the silversmith, How do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and answered, Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. When I see my image in it. That's what God sees in us, the trials and tests we go through. He begins to see His image within us. He sees we're coming to be more like He is. Anyway, they concluded by saying, If today you're feeling the heat of the fire, remember that God has His eye on you and will keep watching you until He sees His image in you. This very moment, someone needs to know that God is watching over them, and whatever they're going through, they'll be a better person in the end. And I have to agree with that. I have to agree with that. Very good. God would not know whether we would stand up under the fiery test and come out of them as did His people in the past, namely two people, Abraham and Jesus Christ Himself. You know, Abraham failed in the couple tests that he went through. He lied about his wife. Well, it was a half lie. He was married to his half-sister. But as Mr. Armstrong said, the fact is that she was his wife, and it was deceptive, and therefore it was a lie. So he failed a couple times in that. But then came the acid test when God told him to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. It was nailed down word by word, sentence by sentence, phrase or whatever. Your only son, the son whom you love. Take him up to the place I will show you, and there you are to sacrifice him. Now think about if you have your children, you think about one of yours, and that God would tell you to do that. Can you imagine just a little bit of what Abraham thought for those 3 days? Those 3 days that he walked going to Mount Moriah, where he was to do that? Can you imagine the anguish of heart and looking at his son walking beside of him, his son unknowing what was to take place with him? Only Abraham knew. So when they arrived and he gathered the wood, and then Isaac asked, "Well, where's the sacrifice?" Not realizing that he was a sacrifice, at least at that moment. So Abraham answered, "God will provide." So anyway, undoubtedly, everything indicates that Isaac at that time was probably about the same age as was Jesus Christ, not a little boy. It would appear that Abraham told him that he was a sacrifice, and he willingly, voluntarily, let his father bind him. And then he picked up the knife to cut his throat, where he would bleed to death. And when he raised up the knife, for all practical purposes, he had already committed it, and that's when God, the angel, cried out and telling him to stop. And he said, Now I know, Abraham, now I know that you will obey me. regardless of whatever I ask of you, you will do what I ask of you. So then the great blessings then were promised to Abraham. So in essence, this is where all of us are. God has to know in the life of each one of us, in the face of trials and tests, as to whether we will obey Him. And it's extremely hard when you're all alone, nobody there with you, and you've got to make the decision for yourself. So what you're going to do? Mr. Fortune said to me years and years ago, he said, "Now, none of us will ever really know what we're going to do until we stand before the fiery door." Well, that's true. But at the same time, if you've strengthened your mind and knowing what is coming, and you've strengthened your mind that you're going to obey God regardless of whatever, that goes a long way to help you to go through that fiery door, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And like Daniel, when they threw him into the lion's den. Those are not just childhood stories. I mean, the story is very meaningful to all of us as God's people. Sometimes God stops it short. Sometimes He lets it go all the way. But Christ is waiting on the other side, there to gather us to Him. And you think about Jesus Christ Himself, who is a pioneer of our salvation. The pioneer, the one who paved the way for all of us, and realized He was all alone. Even the Father had forsaken Him. You remember He cried, "Oh, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And yet it was necessary at that point in time that God the Father did, because He had taken up, Christ had taken upon Himself the sins of the world. He had to pay the supreme penalty for everybody. And so in so doing, and knowing that God cannot look upon sin, so God forsook Him for a brief moment in time. But His character was so strong and so well built, so unblemished, that He proved to be faithful all the way to death. And now He's there for us as our High Priest, our Lord, our Master, there for us, and waiting to hear from us, waiting to help us, to comfort us, as only He can. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, tells us God is the God of all comfort. And He is. I know that from experience. I know that after my accident with Mr. Dick Armstrong, and I was down for some period of time. I had a broken collarbone, I had a broken elbow, but I was suffering quite a little bit just from shock. And I mean, I was weakened to this shock, and of course I'd been rendered unconscious for a little while before, some little time before we were taken to the hospital. But so anyway, I was home, and 7 days later that he died, and then Mr. Meredith came over to tell me that he had died. Well, they left, and then I went in the room to pray, and I guess to cry my heart out. But anyway, it just seemed at that moment God intervened, and He is the God of all comfort, and He took away my sorrow. Not completely in a sense, but what it would have been. God can, and He will do that for all of us, as His people, we just remain faithful to Him. Some of you here have experienced the death of mates in the past. Some of you out listening to me in other places. And it's a sorrowful time that you had to go through. And some of you still live with those memories. Some of you are listening to me. Your wives or your husbands have forsaken you. And you're left all alone after marriage of many years. It's hard. It's hard to walk alone from that point of view. It's a lot like, it's reported to me that Al Dennis had said years ago, in which his first wife died with cancer. And she said, "You know, when a mate dies, it takes you about a year to work your way through it. But if it's a divorce, it takes you two years or more, because the person is still living. They're still part of you. So it is hard, very, very hard for God's people. Hard times, walking through the storm, but always keeping our heads up high. You think of Jesus Christ, as I was mentioning, how that he was in the garden of Gethsemane, and even the disciples, you know, they went to sleep, they weren't there for him, and he gently reproved Peter for having gone to sleep, not really being there for him in that hour. And he wept, he cried, and sweated, as it were, blood, knowing what he was going to have to go through. Of course, he knew in detail what he was going to have to go through. We don't know. Peter, the Apostle Peter, knew what he had to face. He knew he was going to be crucified. Christ had told him that he was going to be. He had to live with that. But, you know, you go back and you read 2 Peter, and you read where Peter knew that his tent would soon be coming down, meaning his body. His death, his human death, but he had proved himself to be faithful to God. So always there's a need to prove our obedience to him, just as they did, or we will not be accepted by him. He must be able to see his image in us, a growing image. It begins just a little step on conversion, but as you meet this trial and you meet that one and you work your way through them, then the image comes to be bigger, more shiny, and with that, God is pleased. You know, I grieve for the, and for really for all of us, because, but in particular, I grieve for the latest in church. I grieve for them, for I know what the Bible makes known what they're going to go through. And you just wish you could reach them, you wish you could help them. But it's like Mr. Kelly said years ago, before, while he was still with us, in 1974, when ministers were going out of the church and all that, and he tried to talk to them. He said, it's like banging your head against a brick wall. You can't reach them. And so it is today. You can't reach people who have come to be self-righteous. You know, they have need of nothing. They have they have the truth, that is the core beliefs of what God had revealed to Mr. Armstrong to them. But they feel like now they've gone beyond that. They don't really need the same things that we do anymore. And that's what God says about them, that they're laid back, complacent, in need of nothing, and they're self-righteous. And that's what Laodicea means. It means righteous, but when you read the letter, it means self-righteous. You'd like to be able to help them. So because of those problems, they're refusing to heed the knock that is on the door of their hearts and minds. Lord Christ is still knocking. And you know how he's doing that? He's doing it yet to his late apostle and his writings and all. They're there for him, before them. But they don't want to listen to those tapes. And those who do, they pick out the parts that fits with what they want. They select what they want from them and they discard the other parts. To them, it doesn't really mean that much. They find a way to reason around it. Testing much more difficult for all of us without our chief human shepherd, Mr. Armstrong, to be here with us. He was such an authority, such a strong individual. But we need to realize the real, ever-living chief shepherd of all is always with us. He never takes his eye off of us, just like the silversmith never taking his eye off the silver that is being refined. And he will not let us suffer beyond our capability. as promised by him in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13. And we'll read some of those scriptures. We need to have these scriptures in our minds and our hearts to continue to give us the strength and the courage and all that we need to meet whatever is before us. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers, ancient Israel, were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and they ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. God had to destroy them because of their rebellion. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, I have a little bit of that in the Elijah, while Moses was upon the mountain, Aaron making the golden calf. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 people fell dead because of their disobedience or rebellion against God. Nor let us tempt or try Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You know, they said, well, now sure God gave us this manna, but can he set a table? Can he set a banquet table for us out here in the wilderness? Can he do that? They tried God at every turn, limiting God in what he can do and what he did do for them and what he has done for us. And so we're not to murmur, as some of them also murmured, and it's easy sometimes to begin to complain because of our problems and our trials and think, woe is me, you know, that nobody's suffering like I am. Well, you don't know about other people. I've often told people through the years who were expressing that, well, you don't know about these other people, but I did, because I was visiting with others, and I knew other people's problems and what they were undergoing. But it's so easy just to focus on ourselves. So all these things happen to them as examples, admonition, are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are the destinations and the purposes of the goals have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So never come to be sure of yourself. Never come to be too cocky and too sure. Always in need of God. Be humble, knowing we always are in need of him. So no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Notice, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able. But with the temptation or trial will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes we think our limits have been reached, but the fact they're going on means they have not been. So those are scriptures that should be very comforting to all of us. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, picking up at verses 25 to 27, the Apostle Paul suffered greatly, and he enumerated so many of the things that he did have to suffer. In fact, when he was brought to conversion, that is, when he was, God Christ revealed himself to him, and just before that, when Ananias was sent to him to lay hands on him, Christ told him the things that Paul would have to suffer. He would have many things that he would have to undergo. And he did. And he remained faithful all the way. So the second chapter, picking up here, was verse 25. Yet, and here he speaks about his servant, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, because there weren't that many there for Paul. And it's really difficult to try to walk alone. So enduring faithfully has its blessings as well, but the ultimate blessing is just ahead of us and will come from the one who never leaves us, though it seems that way from time to time. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we're facing problems in our scattered condition as never before. And this is necessary for each of us to continue to purify ourselves, as Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 10 tells us. Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified, and most people don't realize this is referring to us in our scattered condition, although everybody has to be to Christian life, but it has to do much more, because the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel has to do with the end time. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of them will understand. They won't understand what's going on. But the wise shall understand. I hope that's you and it's me. We will understand what is going on and why, the purpose. Jesus Christ made known what his people would encounter through the ages and also the ones here in the end time in Matthew, the 10th chapter. And we'll come back to that, touch a little bit on it. Matthew 10, picking up with verse 21. And he speaks about how families in the future, as people did undoubtedly through the Inquisition in particular, and perhaps at other times as well in past history. But in the future, brother will deliver up brother to death, his father, his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. When their lives are put on the line and they are told that they can live providing, people will want to live, and they will do anything to live, so many of them will. So going on, and ye shall be hated. Notice that hated? No, that hasn't come yet, has it? Not yet, unless it's going to be. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures. So in that endurance, when they persecute you in this city, you flee to another one, and so on. In verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is a despicable name, how much more will they call those of his household? Yeah, like they did with you, Ed. Like the judge did with you. And you were not praising God because of it. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. So we're to continue with the work that we're doing, regardless of whatever, as he says in verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and don't fear. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered with care and concern. So do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So it is sad times that members fail to realize the gravity of these scriptures and know they are written for our understanding, so that the wise will understand and remain faithful. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17, chapter verses 10 and 13, I, the Eternal, search the heart. I search the heart to really see what's inside of it. You know, there's the outward show. There's the hypocritical show, but the heart is not always revealed to where we can see it. I've been deceived by people any number of times over the years. People who claim to be members who said the right words, the right things, and then found out later they were lying to me. They were lying. You can't lie to God. You can fool people, but you can't fool Him. I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Then he adds, O Eternal, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Yes, there will be the day coming when they're going to weep with many tears. Because they've walked away. We must keep in mind the world in which we live belongs to Satan the devil. And this world is geared Satan's way. And so we have to buck the system, don't we, in order to survive within it. And always we need a close relationship with God and pleading prayers to bless us with the grace and favor we need to have the employment that we need to also to be able to observe the Sabbath, which is, again, so many jobs, especially in earlier years, not so much now, but still, so, that are geared to a six-day week, work week, which includes the Sabbath. And then there's the time when the time changes, and then we come to the point where sun sets before 5 o'clock. Then you got to go to your supervisor, your boss, or whoever. I'm sorry, but I can't work till 5 o'clock. I will be willing to come in. I'll come in a half an hour early. I'll make it up. Or I'll work till my lunch hour. You know, you let them know what you're willing to do. Sometimes you're granted favor. Sometimes you're not. But it's a real fact. This is Satan's world. And we're trying to survive, and it is God's people. And it's only through the grace of God and His help that we do. So, as I mentioned earlier, it's His world, and it's about His about purpose to destroy not just us as God's true people, but all humanity, for He knows the potential of each living human being. And if we really take an overall look at what the Bible teaches, we find problems from the beginning of Genesis, from the time that Cain slew Abel. We find it all the way through history. It's a violent world. It's a violent world. All you have to do is just look in our own past century. You think of so many people in the third world countries and even some of the major countries who have suffered so terribly. People have been destroyed by their leaders in order to establish their own leadership. Stalin killed 50 million of his own people to establish his leadership. Hitler destroyed many of his own people to do the same thing. And you look at Pot Poi, you look at some of these Ida Amin, you look at so many of these leaders, and you think of the poor people and what they've had to suffer all through the man's history. It's Satan's world. It's Satan's world. But God supplies us with the answer as to how we can survive Satan's world with all of its many problems. In Isaiah 33, verse 6, it's in a very, very meaningful scripture, Isaiah 33, verse 6. It says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your time. You know, again, God says the wise will understand. Or how are you going to understand unless you're well acquainted with the Bible? You're also acquainted with world events, what's going on. You understand God's purpose, His plan. You know what's going to be taking place in the future. And so from the teachings of the Scripture and all these other things, we understand what he's talking about. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. The realization that God's purpose is being worked out here on this earth, and he's blessed us with being a part of it. So will be the stability of your times and the strength, notice, and the strength of salvation. The strength of salvation. And then he adds, the fear of the eternal is his treasures. To realize, just as he said, as I read to you in Matthew 10, don't fear those who can destroy the body, take the human life away from you. It's better that you remember the one who can destroy both your body and the hope that you would have for salvation. In this world in which we live, we need to keep in mind the sufferings we experience will not be lasting. All of us will be delivered, as will all God's creation, when Christ returns to this earth. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 18 to 39, Romans, the 8th chapter, God speaks about creation, all the sufferings from the beginning to where we are now, and will continue all the way to the battle of Armageddon, and really a little bit beyond that. But Romans, the 8th chapter, picking up with verse 18. I consider, Paul said, that the sufferings of this present time, or you could say the present age, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever we have to suffer, trials, tests, sickness, sorrow, whatever we suffer, as he said, is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, you think about the earth, you think about the planet earth, and you think about God's creation, all the starry heavens and all, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected, to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God's plan has to be carried out. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's the futility, the bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Trees, you know, the creaking trees, the wind moans, makes plaintive sounds. And not only they, verse 23, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. With perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. There are the times when we are at a loss to know exactly what to pray about. We don't know. Sometimes we just pray and ask God, please help me to pray. Please help me to know what I should be praying. Sometimes you're lost, you just turn back to this book of Psalms and read some of those to help you. This Mr. Armstrong has said that when you persevere in your prayer, regardless how hard it is, you won't get much past the half-hour mark until God will be listening. Then you're going to find all kinds of things to pray about. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. So if those losses, then there's God's Spirit that intercedes, God does for us. For us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's how much God loves us. Now he that is Christ, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Yes, the Father. He called us, he drew us to him, and he does not want to lose any of us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I worked with a woman in Texas who was dying with cancer. Visited her with her any number of times before she died. This was her favorite scripture, Romans 8:28. And she looked at this, and it continued to give her hope and the courage to meet her death. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified, or very soon will. So what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, just as he did with Christ? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, though the charges are brought, they go nowhere. Even though Satan, all that he tries to bring against us. Because it's God who justifies because of our repentance, where we do fall down. God picks us up. If we want to be picked up. So who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, is our high priest. So Christ responds to the groanings of God's Spirit and intercedes to the Father for us, petitions for us. So in light of all this, Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, as God's people, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him. Through Jesus Christ, who loved us. And continues to do so. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So one day, the whole creation, along with God's church, is going to be delivered. A new birth into a new world. Well, I have much more here, but I think that I'm just going to skip over much of it. And just touch on a few little things here. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 9. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. For a little while. When you think about our human life. Some of us have lived over our 40 years, 30, and over 40, by the grace of God. You might say, we're living on. Not only good, more borrowed time, we're living in God's time. We're graced and blessed, but even so, that even people who are dying much younger than that. But for a little while in human life, regardless, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, God seeing His image within us. We have to continue to see that before us. The early Christians, Barnabas, in the Acts the 11th chapter, verse 23, when he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged, that is them, that is God's people, all that with purpose in heart they should continue with the Lord. So always, got to keep that in our minds and our hearts. So the Bible reveals that if we are to live the godly lives we are called to live, then we will stand out to others, for we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 14. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 14. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, from whom you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them. So God tells us, Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers us from them all. And He truly does. He delivers us from them all. All right, I'm going to skip over about six pages or so and come right down to the end time. And James, the first chapter, and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials, or tests. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Do we really love God? Do we really, really love God? Do we really, really love Jesus Christ? Do we really, really love the truth of God, His true teachings? We better, because that's the only way we're going to make it. That's how Abraham was able to make it. That's how he was able to endure the horrible, the very severe, the very fiery trial that he had to go through. This is how Jesus Christ endured as well. But again, it's like God told Abraham, now I know that you fear God. That's what God has to see in us and continue to see His image within us. Then He will bless us with the crown of life and glory.
Thank you for that inspiring message, Mr. Billingsley. Now for the conclusion of services today, we will have closing prayer by Mr. Jack Hansen. Before that, we'll do our concluding song, page 98, God is Our Refuge. Mr. Billingsley mentioned that a little bit in the sermon today, mentioned about God being our refuge. So we'll conclude with that. May rise.
Oh, Our dear Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for this moist, joyous, and beautiful day here in Valley Springs in this service. Father, we also are very thankful for the Feast of Tabernacles, which you brought us all together as a family from parts all around this world, up in Oregon, up in Canada, Virginia, Texas, even L.A. I have missed quite a few, but we know you're there. Father, we ask you to be with the leaders of this church and guide and protect them and their families, keep them all safe and healthy. We ask this same thing for all those who are ill and have worldly problems. Father, in closing today, we give you our deepest love and thanks through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.